God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching of the month by Spirit and Truth Fellowship. This month, I'm going to teach on the obedience model of pleasing God. And you can take your Bible and turn to Matthew 28 when we start reading the scripture in a few minutes. That's where we'll begin, in Matthew chapter 28. But back to the obedience model of pleasing God. You know, here in the United States, and frankly in much of the Western world, we come out of more of a Greco-Roman or Grecian background, Greek influenced by Greek philosophy, rather maybe than the Semitic way of doing things. And so we put a lot of value on what people know. Knowledge is really elevated in the Western culture. And interestingly enough, sometimes that happens at the expense of obedience. Sometimes, and I used to think this way to a large degree, so I mean, I know what I'm talking about from an experiential standpoint. A lot of times I would pat myself on the back if I knew something, whether or not I was doing what I knew to do. And that's pretty Western, actually. You know, and what we want to do as Christians, I trust every Christian's on the same page about this, is we want to please God. Bottom line, I want to be pleasing to God. And I hope you want to be pleasing to God. Every Christian should want to be pleasing to God. And then we've got to ask ourselves, how? That's great. I'd like to please God. How do I do it? Well, knowledge is important, and obedience is important. And certainly there are levels of obedience that you have to have knowledge about to be able to do. So in teaching this teaching, please don't hear me say that knowledge is not important. Knowledge is very important. I don't think anybody did the will of God. I can speak authoritatively. Nobody did the will of God like Jesus Christ. And yet he knew a lot, but he also did what he knew to do. He didn't just stop at knowledge. Knowledge and obedience are both important, but frankly, from what I can see in the Bible, it's better to know a little and fully obey it than to know a lot and not obey it. You know, our culture elevates knowledge more than obedience. So for example, I can know what the Bible says about not getting drunk, but then I can still go out and get drunk. And I know lots of Christians that if you ask them, what does the Bible say about getting drunk? They'd say, well, it says not to, and they'll go out and get drunk. You know, the same thing maybe with sexual behavior or with the way they dress, whether they dress modestly or not. Maybe the same thing about prayer, that they'll know the Bible says to pray, but it just doesn't matter to them enough to really get down and figure out, how do I go about this? Similarly, our culture elevates skill more than obedience. We certainly see this in the sports field, and you see it in a lot of other fields as well. Sports is easy to talk about because it's blasted all over the TV and everybody knows about it and all the newspapers. But if somebody has great skill in a sport, they get elevated. People want their picture taken with them. They get paid millions of dollars. They get to be spokespeople for certain things, even if in their personal lives, say they have a problem with alcohol or a problem with sex or whatever. You get the point that our culture does not elevate obedience. You think about that. When it comes right down to it, you know, does our culture really elevate obedience? What about the person who faithfully reads his Bible? or her Bible on a daily basis, or that faithfully prays, or that dresses modestly like the Bible says to dress, or that is constantly doing good and helping others, even if it's self-sacrificial. You know, our culture generally doesn't elevate those people. Sometimes it does after they die, interestingly enough. But if you and I are talking about love, the Bible makes it clear, really clear, that if we love God, we obey Him. And by the way, if we think about that, if our love for God is expressed in our obedience of God, then to know what God says to do and not do it, that's pretty serious. You know, frankly, even if it comes to family and friends and other people, it's serious. Look, if we, you know, if we as a family, let's say we set up a rule, I don't know, what kind of rule could you set up? Well, let's take a family where a family member smokes and the other family members, everybody gets together and says, you know, we don't like it if you smoke inside the house. Now, if the person ignores that rule and just smokes inside the house anyway, how does the rest of the family feel? You know, we feel badly when people know what we want them to do and they could do it and they simply don't. You know, we feel badly about that. Well, this is God we're talking about. How do you think it is when God tells us what to do, our Father, our Creator, and we simply ignore it? We simply don't make time for it. It simply isn't important enough for us to get around to doing. This is huge. You know, if we're going to really please God, we have to get around to obeying Him. By the way, you might be familiar with the scripture in Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, which is trust, it's impossible to please God. Well, what's trust? How is trust expressed? It's expressed in doing. If we trust God, we do what He says. So I said we'd start in Matthew 28. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28, please. The last two verses in the chapter, verse 19 and 20, these should have some authority in our mind because these are some of the last words that Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples when He was alive on earth. In verse 19, He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. And then in verse 20, He says, listen to this. This is pretty important. Teaching them to obey all that I command you. So He tells us to go make disciples, teaching them to obey. And by the way, what's the best way to teach somebody to obey is, yeah, you guessed it, obey yourself. You know, if I'm obeying, I can speak about obedience with some kind of conviction and authority. If I know what to do and I'm not doing it and I'm not obeying, I'm going to have a really hard time telling you to obey. In fact, it just makes me a hypocrite. So when Christ says, look, you know, I'm leaving the earth. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to make disciples. And I need you, the definition of a disciple is someone who is doing, teaching them to obey. And that's really for us too then. We have to be taught about obedience. And obedience is huge in the Bible. I'm sorry to have to even say this, but it's bigger than I thought. Yeah, I mean, sure, I knew it was important to obey. I've known forever it was important to obey. But I've never really sat down and looked at just literally dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures on obedience in preparation for this teaching. And I rarely do this, but for this particular teaching I was moved to, there's a resource out called the Knaves Topical Bible. And a couple different companies make topical Bibles. And when you make a topical Bible, what you do is you pick a topic like obedience, and then you run through and find all the verses on it, and you put this in your topical Bible so that if a minister is teaching on a subject, he can go to the topical Bible and look that subject up. And usually, when you look up a subject, there's a few entries, sometimes a page, sometimes a couple pages. That's what I was expecting when I looked up obedience in the Knaves Topical Bible. And there were more than 10 pages of scripture on obedience. You know, honestly, I can't think of another single subject I've ever looked up in Knaves Topical Bible ever in my whole life that had 10 pages. Now that, and immediately when I started counting the pages, it just hit me in the face like, man, obedience is huge. We just can't know what to do and not do it. We have got to discipline ourselves so that we obey. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, please. We're in Matthew 28. Let's hop back to Matthew chapter 21. Here's Christ, and he's teaching a parable, and he says, but what do you think? And I love it, by the way, when Christ says, what do you think? Because it means we're supposed to mentally engage. We're supposed to think about this. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, my child, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I do not want to. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And having approached the other son, he said the same thing. And he answered and said, I will go, Lord, but did not go. Which of the two of them did the will of the Father? And the audience Christ was speaking to said, the first. Right, the first. Even if in your heart you don't want to, even if, you know, like for example, you get up in the morning and you're like, I don't feel like reading my Bible this morning. I don't feel like praying this morning. I don't want to. But you know it's the will of God and you push through and you do it anyway. But somebody else gets up and I'm really going to do the will of God, boy, today, but then they don't get around to doing it. And Christ says, you know, think about that. Which one did the will of the Father? And the answer is pretty plain. It's the guy who did the will of the Father. Absolutely. And how serious is this, really? I mean, how serious is this? Well, it's very serious. Look at Luke 12. Now, we just read a parable about two sons. Here in Luke 12, we have another parable. And it's about a Lord who disappears. It's about a Lord who goes on a journey. He disappears from his home. He's not home anymore. And then he comes back. And Christ is talking about the servants and how they treat him. And he says, blessed, in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, will find watching. And it is a parable in in Luke 12:41. Peter says, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to everyone? And instead of answering the question, Christ just continues the parable. And he gets down to verse 47. And now remember, it is a parable, but it makes a point that we should pay attention to. And down to verse 47, Christ continuing the parable says, and that servant who knew his Lord's will, and did not make ready, nor do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, but still did things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. And to whomever much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. And, you know, for people in my position who know a lot, and as a teacher of God's word, I have to know a lot. You should expect me to know a lot. My salary is paid so that I can read and study and learn a lot. You know, I can say that I know a lot. And yet I'm looking at this scripture going, to whomever much is given, of him much will be required. I can't say it's good enough to know a lot. In fact, I better not say that. You know, because I know of me, and frankly, in the Western world, where we here at STF are praying for people who need Bibles to get them the funds to get Bibles. We know we are trying so hard to make the word available in third world countries where it's hard for them to get a knowledge of the word. They aren't carrying around telephones that, you know, they just click a button and it can play a teaching of the word to them. It's hard in some areas of the world to get a knowledge of the Word. But here in the Western world, we can learn so much of what God wants us to do. I mean, and you don't have to know the whole Bible to know what God wants you to do. God's pretty clear about a lot of what he wants us to do. And here the scripture says, to whomever much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Now the verse before said, the servant who knew the Lord's will and didn't make ready or do it will be beaten with many stripes. Again, this is a parable. Do I think that when Jesus Christ comes back, that somebody who's been disobedient will literally be beaten with stripes? No. But I think, because it's a parable, but I think that the point of the parable is there will be consequences, serious consequences, for knowing what God wants us to do. What God, we're here because of God. Every breath I take is because of God. If God just all of a sudden just said, you know what, I'm taking back my air, you can imagine if you get a few gasping breaths, we'd all be dead on the ground. We owe every breath we take to God. And it says, you know, if we know to do his will and don't do it, then there are going to be consequences for that. And we know that there are rewards and lack of rewards and loss of rewards in the kingdom to come. Absolutely. We really need to be willing to obey God. You know, and this is not a New Testament principle. This principle of obeying goes all the way back. If you go back to Samuel and Saul, please go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The revelation to Saul was, in a war with the Amalekites, kill all the enemy. And Saul didn't do it. Now, as he came to Samuel, when you read the record, if you start and read the whole record of 1 Samuel 15, when Saul came to Samuel as to why he didn't do the will of God, he had boatloads of reasons. Oh, he had great reasons why he didn't obey God. And here's Samuel's answer, verse 22. Does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Wow, rebellion? Well, you know, it seems like a hard word, but that's actually what it is. If God asks us to do something and we just are like, no, don't feel like it, don't want to, not really prepared, not going to do that. God calls that rebellion. We're rebelling against him. We're rebelling against his will. And he says, you know, your rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of adultery. Wow. So what does the scripture say in the Old Testament? You know, that to obey is better than sacrifice. Yeah, obeying is at the top of the list. So when Christ talked about obedience, you know, he wasn't conjuring up something that had never been around before. You know, it had been around a long time. Obedience is, you know, absolutely fundamental to our relationship with God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. We were in Luke. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. And here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' mother and his brothers come, and they're coming, and you have to read all four Gospels to get this, but they're coming because of what he's teaching and what he's doing, and they think he's lost his mind. So he's teaching and the multitudes are listening. And verse 46 of Matthew 12 said, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, look, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak to him. Well, it was more than speak to him. They were going to take custody of him and say, wow, we're locking you up. You've gone nuts. So verse 47, someone said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you. But he answered and said to the one telling him, here's what Jesus said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, look, my mother and my brothers. Verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father, he is my brother and sister and mother. He didn't even talk about knowledge in that verse. He says, you want to know who my mother is and my brother and my sisters? Whoever does the will of my Father. And that's as true today as it was when Jesus spoke it with his family right outside the door. For those people who do what they know to do and then make the effort to learn to do more. Again, you know, I'm not putting knowledge down. We have to have knowledge. If we don't have knowledge, we don't really know what to do. We may think we're doing the will of God and not doing it. So knowledge is absolutely foundational. But to have knowledge without obedience is disaster. And 1 Samuel 15 calls it rebellion. Let's go to Luke, please, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, please, chapter 6. And Christ, of course, Christ had the same problem 2,000 years ago that he has today. You know, people who know what to do and don't do it. And so in Luke 6:46, Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? What a great question from Jesus Christ. I can see him facing the crowd and just looking out at him with this perplexed look on his face and going, you know, people, I got to tell you, I'm stumped. I don't get it. Why are you out there calling me Lord, Lord, but you won't do what I say? And that, gosh, that just, you know, as I was just doing the study for this teaching, you know, this kind of thing penetrated my heart like, wow. You know, because I, frankly, I mean, I consider myself a very motivated Christian. I really try to do the will of God, but I know there's areas that I can improve. And sometimes, and you know how it is, you've got something you're up against, whatever your particular sin or problem is, and you're up against it, and you've been fighting 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 it, and you just lose your energy. And eventually, you just kind of give up, and you say, you know what? I'm giving this one to the devil, because I've tried to change over and over again, and I just can't change. And as I read these verses on obedience, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I'm saying? You know, and I'm like, Lord, I am sorry. I am going to reach down and grab more energy to really work, to do, you know, exactly what you want me to do. I mean, this is so important. And there's so much on in the scriptures. And, you know, every once in a while you come across a teaching where less is more. And I think this is one of those teachings. Because we could march through, like I say, Knave's Topical Bible. We could march through 10 pages of scripture on obedience. But the bottom line is all the same. It's all the same. It's my mother and my brothers and my sisters are the ones that do the word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And when we are, go make disciples, teaching them to obey. That's pretty much the whole lesson right there. James 1:22, please. If you go to James 1:22, what's James have to say? He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't amass just a bunch of knowledge. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourselves. Wow. You know, there's a lot of Christians in Western culture, and years ago I was one of them, that was deluded because I was not paying nearly enough attention to obeying, and I was just real happy just amassing huge amounts of knowledge. And it can't be that way. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's amazing to me that 2,000 years ago, you know, you got to remember, even though James is writing to Hebrews, there was so much of the Greek culture that had infiltrated into that whole Middle Eastern area by the time James, the book of James, was written. And, you know, you had the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers, and the, you know, philosophy was basically born in Greece. I mean, they were so big on philosophy, so there was a lot of hearing. And it's amazing to me that 2,000 years ago, the apostle, or James, he wasn't the apostle James, he was the brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of Jesus, writes by revelation the same lesson that we need to learn today, which is be doers of the word, not hearers only. Otherwise, you're deluding yourself. And I want to close this teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because part of the lesson that I think that we've got to learn is that even making a jump from a focus from knowing the word to doing the word, or maybe I should say from knowing the word to actually knowing and then doing the word, but doing it faithfully, regularly, from the heart, making it a part of your life. You know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As we become or want to become doers of the word, we're going to run up against a lot of opposition. There's going to be direct opposition from people who tell you, oh, you can't do this here. You can't wear a Christian's cross here. You can't pray here. You can't carry your Bible here or whatever. We're going to run into that kind of physical opposition. We're going to run into emotional opposition. Oh, I'm so burdened right now. I can't think about doing that. That type of thing. We're going to run into social pressures, like, you know, you always dress like a nun, you know, or something like that. As soon as you try to be a little modest, or as soon as you know how it goes. There's all kinds of external pressures to not obey the word, and then there's internal pressures because we have a sin nature. And Galatians 5 says the flesh wars against the spirit, so you cannot do the things that you want to do, you know. And so it's a big fight. And I think that we have to be prepared for the fight. And if we're not prepared for the fight, then what happens is we get too easily discouraged. We're trying to do the will of God, It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. And then we simply become discouraged and say, well, maybe that's not my ministry. Maybe that's not my calling. Maybe that's not what I'm supposed to do, which, by the way, I should have mentioned. But doing the will of God always occurs in the context of your particular ministry and calling. What is obeying and doing the will of God in my life is almost certainly not what obeying looks like in your life because of my particular calling and the way God has gifted me. And according to your particular calling and the way God has gifted you, he's got something for you to do. I guarantee there is not one person in the body of Christ who is not vital. We learn that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every Christian is vital in the body of Christ. The Lord has something he wants you to be doing, and he'll work with you to help you do that. But if you think you're going to obey God from the heart without a fight, then you're setting yourself up to fail, because, like I said, that we're going to have to fight social pressures. We also have to fight our sin nature and internal pressures. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, talking about this, starting in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may attain it." See, you and I want to rule with Christ in the kingdom. He's made that available. That's very clear from Timothy, from other verses, that you and I, if we're faithful, we can rule with Christ. And he says, you know, everybody's in this race. There's no Christian that's not in the race. As soon as you got born again, you're in the race. The question is, what kind of prize are you going to get? You see? So he says, run in such a way that you may attain it. You know, don't waste your life and your energy. Don't give in to defeat. You know, run, obey in such a way that you may attain this prize. Verse 25, "And everyone who's competing in the games exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's talking about athletes here, and he says, you know, even the worldly athletes, you know, they're exercising self-control just for a corruptible crown. Verse 26, "Therefore I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. I do not box like one beating the air. But I treat my body harshly and make it my slave, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified for the prize." You and I do not want to be disqualified for the prize. As I started this teaching out, all of us as Christians want to obey God and want to please God. We want to. We want to please God. And how are we going to do it? We're going to know what he wants us to do. Their knowledge is important. We've got to know what he wants us to do, and then we've got to get about obeying it. And then we've got to teach other people to obey so that the word continues to grow and to prosper. Well, God bless you, and may God bless you in your walk with Christ.
Welcome to this teaching, which is part two of the presentations on obedience. My name is Dan Gallagher, and the title of my teaching, Doers, Not Hearers, follows John Shainhite's presentation, which he titled, The Obedience Model of Pleasing God. I learned the lesson that it's not as much about what I know as what I do a number of years ago because of a serious problem that had developed in my life. There was a time when I was younger that I was really on fire for the Lord, almost a period of probably 10 to 15 years. I had participated in an outreach program, taken numerous classes, studied God's word on a daily basis, was talking to people about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is, I felt I was on fire, and the evidence in my life seemed to prove it. The day came when I became pretty disappointed in the leadership of the ministry I was serving with. I actually got disappointed because I had a certain view of the way things were supposed to be, and the reality was that their lives were not measuring up to it. They knew the word, but it seemed they really weren't doing it. As a result of it, I myself stepped back. I began to, in fact, step away. I pulled away from friends, stopped going to what we called fellowships. I began to cut myself off from teachings. And eventually, I woke up and was at a place that I had wandered a long ways away from Christianity. It wasn't that I didn't know the Word of God. I wasn't doing what God said to do. I had even gotten to the place that I had told myself that, well, I knew the truth, and that's what was really important. I considered myself somewhat prideful now as I look back on it concerning my, quote, right, unquote, doctrine. I knew the state of the dead, that they were really dead. I knew that people, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. I knew that God was not responsible for all the evil and problems in the world. I had all of this knowledge, but my knowledge wasn't the problem. The problem was I wasn't doing what God said to do. I woke up to the fact that it wasn't so much about what I knew as about what I did. I had deceived myself. And the fact is that isolation always leads to deception. We've been placed in a body for a very particular purpose, and we need to be with each other if we're to fulfill many of the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ had given. Where my failure was, is I knew that I was to be with one another, but I wasn't doing it. See, there's an age-old controversy that's kind of gone on in Christianity. It's a tension between what we call orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodox means right thinking. It's as what is right or correct in your thinking being the doctrine. Orthopraxy refers to right practice, as in the right doing, the right living. The argument that's gone on for centuries is, which one's more important, right doctrine or right practice? Well, the problem in some ways is this is like taking a two-sided coin and separating the sides. You can't do that. You can't rip and pull the coin apart. For discussion purposes, we could look at the head on one side of the coin and then flip the coin over and look at the tail and discuss it. But we can't actually separate if we're still to have the coin. If you separate the two, it's going to develop a toxic brew. If you put knowledge ahead of doing, you're going to become all about being puffed up in knowing the truth. But the fact is, I believe the Word of God is very clear. It's not as much about what we know, but what we do with what we know. I'd like to move into the next part of this teaching, in which we take some time now and look at some very clear sections of the Word of God, which I believe, without a doubt, confirm that this is more about doing, or another way of saying obeying, than it is about knowing. Clearly, Jesus' own words numerous times spoke of not to be merely hearers of the word, but to do the word. John mentioned Luke chapter 12, verse 47, and in that he talks about the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do it will be beaten. The point being, he's emphasizing it's not about knowing, it's about doing. He goes on in verse 48 and he says, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. Now, wait a minute. Let's back up here for a second. The one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. So he's even saying there that the guy who doesn't know and therefore is acting in ignorance and does wrong will be punished less. Jesus goes on and says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. To the much that will be demanded and the much that will be asked is the doing. It's the performing, the actual practicing of what you know. The more you know, the more you should be obeying. That certainly applies for many of us who are connected to this ministry and have been involved in previous ministries that teach what we believe to be the rightly divided Word of God, who understand some of these great truths of God's Word, and yet are not actually living out what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to do. Previously, I said it's not as much about what I know as what I do. I believe that's one of the lessons of the Garden of Eden. We go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and what was the fatal mistake that Eve made? Well, she disobeyed God. But why did she disobey God? I believe Eve's mistake was she was putting knowledge ahead of obedience. The serpent comes along and he entices her with the knowledge of good and evil. He says in Genesis 3, verses 4, and on, he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, see, that's knowledge. She took some and ate it. That's disobedience. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it and disobeyed it. There's an author that I've recently read who wrote in the book called Miraculous Movements. I highly recommend it. And in this book, Jerry Truesdale is describing how the Lord Jesus Christ is moving in powerful ways in Islamic communities, bringing them to the truth that he is the Messiah. And in that, Jerry describes how that he actually makes the statement that I believe I made earlier, that knowledge without obedience creates a toxic brew. Eve pursued knowledge, but it was knowledge without obedience. You know, and the fact is that we can look around and it seems like this is part of mankind's fault ever since. We have to be very careful to make sure that we never get to the point that it becomes all about our knowing and having itching ears to see all the intricacies and the truths of God's word and then be failing to put it into practice. John and I deliberated on the presentation of the topic of obedience because we know that when you do that, one of the consequences is people begin to look at their own lives and look at where they're not obeying. The fact of the matter is none of us are perfect and none of us are doing this right, but we need to be trying and we need to be putting a focus on obedience. Discipleship is all about obeying what you know. It's not the knowledge generally where people fail. It's their failure to obey, their failure to do. Jesus even said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." The argument could be made that if you're not actually doing what Jesus said to do, you really don't love him. Because he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In the same chapter, John 14, verse 23 through 24, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Love and obedience with God and the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. Now, I freely admit I blow it all the time. I speak in unkind ways, especially to those that are closest to me. There's times where I fail to live in patience and to do many of the things that we call the one another's. In fact, it was the one another's that really woke me up to the doing, not just the knowing. There are over 30 times in God's word where we are told to love one another, to meet with one another, to encourage one another, to inspire one another, to basically bear with one another, not to grumble against one another. You know, how many of those one another verses do we actually follow through and do on a consistent basis? Well, I hope a lot, but I can say that that's where I was failing to live up to the obedience model. I knew I should be doing these things, but I failed to do it. Paul makes this clear too. And the point that I want to make is obedience to God is a principle that transcends all administrations. This is not just something that was laid down for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or even for the Israelites and the Hebrews. Obedience is something that God has always desired. The fact is, many people are saying God wants a relationship with his creation, with us. But what God really wants is an obedience-based relationship, a relationship with his creation in which we, his people, do what God says to do. I would read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 for years and never connected it with obedience. Colossians 1, 9, Paul says to the Colossians, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Wow, that's something I wanted. I wanted to be filled with knowledge of God, to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what Paul is saying is, since we heard about you, Colossians, we haven't stopped praying for you for this knowledge and spiritual understanding. But what I failed to do is I failed to connect the next verse with this verse in Colossians 1:9. What's the express purpose that Paul is praying for them to have knowledge? He says it's so that they can live a life worthy, pleasing to God, bearing fruit. Let's read it. Colossians 1:10. "And we pray this," praying that they'd be filled with the knowledge and spiritual wisdom, "in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." Well, how do you live a life worthy and bear fruit and please him? It's by obeying. It's by doing what God says to do. I have gotten to the point where I now see that it's impossible to please God without obeying God. We cannot separate knowledge from obedience, like the two sides of the coin, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. They're both important, and it's what God wants us and requires of us. The proof of the gospel bearing fruit in someone's life is demonstrated through their obedience. If God says to be patient, then the proof is you are patient. You're doing what God says to do. You're obeying. In a similar way, if God says to be loving and kind and not to grumble or slander one another, but yet you're doing that, you're acting out mean-spiritedly or you're attacking others, then The fruit is not being borne out. You're not being obedient. I'd like to go to another example, which I believe clearly demonstrates that this is more about obedience than it is knowledge. And I know I'm probably hitting this an awful lot, but the fact of the matter is I come from a faith background that put a tremendous amount of focus on knowledge, about knowing the right doctrine, and yet not enough, I believe, focus on doing what is right, what God commands us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Word of God speaks of us all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ. And I was taught that when we appear, we're just going to appear for rewards. The word appear in the Greek is the word which means that we'll be exposed. And what will be exposed is basically how we lived our lives, how we acted in accordance to what we knew. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, again, I'm emphasizing that we're going to be giving an account on what we did with what we knew. In Romans 14:12, it says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." But what I'd really like to close with here in these examples is comes from the book of Revelation. Remember, I said that this is a principle. Obedience to God, an obedient-based relationship to God, is a principle that transcends all administrations. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, I'd like to pick up the record. And here's what it says. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Not to what they had known, but to what they had done." And here's verse 13, which even repeats this. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." We will be judged according to what we do, not according to what we know. As I mentioned earlier, God wants a relationship with his creation, an obedience-based relationship. It's what he asked of Adam and Eve, and it's what he asked of everyone since then. When he gave the commandments to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments, they're not the ten suggestions. He didn't give them to them with the intention that, oh, hey guys, if you like to do these, they might be good for your life. They're called commandments because he intended that they would obey them. He also repeatedly throughout history has repeated this theme of obedience. As John mentioned in his teaching, it's one of the largest topics of the entire Bible, as is evidenced by Knave's topical Bible on the topic of obedience or to obey. Jerry Truesdell, you mentioned previously his book, Miraculous Movements, he makes a statement which leapt off the pages to me. "Never substitute knowledge about God for an obedience-based relationship with God." I know from my own personal life, it's not my knowledge of God where I failed. It was my failure to do what God wants me to do. Jerry Truesdell goes on to say, "The church has been much better at feeding information than facilitating consistent obedience to the Word of God. We're not disciples because of what we know, but because of what we do." Remember, God's gift to us is salvation, which is he gives to us through his mercy and grace. But our gift back to God is our obedience to him. None of us are perfect. None of us have this thing down pat. We all make mistakes all the time. Pick yourself up, repent, renounce the behavior, and you get to do it all over again. That's why God says he renews his mercy to us every day. We need that mercy. We need God, and he's on the sidelines calling to us with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it. You can do it. Pick yourself up and try again. Remember, never put knowledge ahead of obedience. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.